As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we are starting a study on the Gospel of Luke, and we have read a bit from Luke chapter 1. We'll be doing that throughout the next 20 weeks, taking these 24 chapters of this very rich gospel, and I hope it's going to be an enriching time for us, seeing Jesus in the eyes of this wonderful gospel. Some might wonder why do a study of the Luke's gospel? We all know what's in the Gospels, don't we? And there's four of them. They're, you know, kind of, you can pick any one, any time. And why do this? And I think it's a fair question to ask and to take a look into. And one of the things perhaps that makes sense is we hear in the epistle reading today, when it talks about when the times had fully come. Luke's gospel, of all the others, is very careful to connect in where the story of Jesus fits in with history. We'll look at that and when we get to chapter 2 specifically about who Caesar Augustus is and why Jesus was born when he was born. But the idea being that God had his plan, placed his son, Jesus Christ, into history at a certain specified time. And Luke's gospel is careful to help us see that. Perhaps it's some of the care that he had as a physician, but even more than that, we heard in today's gospel reading, he was writing to someone. He was writing to Theophilus. Now, some might wonder, who is Theophilus? And there are some theories behind who this is. One is that Theophilus was the patron who was paying for the creation of this gospel to give Luke the time to go and do all the research that he did, different from the other gospel writers. But there's another clue in the name itself. Theophilus means lover of God. And it's very easy to see that Luke was saying, you know, I know there are going to be people who are going to come who are 2 and 3 and 4 generations away. I know there are going to be people who come who are 200, 300, 400 miles away who never met Jesus face to face. And I want you, who never met him face to face, to know the stories of those who did. I want you who love God, even though you've never seen Jesus with your own eyes, I want to bring him to life for you. And we hear that as he starts off, and he says, I want to make it as clear and convincing for you as possible. Luke wants to lay out this carefully investigated and orderly account of the life and the teachings of Jesus. We see it in Luke 3 and then going into Luke 4 when he says, then I had it in mind myself to carefully investigate everything that happened from the beginning and then to take it and put it into an orderly account so that you, most excellent Theophilus, you lovers of God, that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And you know, one way I'd like to try to say that, and I hope this will really come through, to me it comes through in Luke's gospel better than any of the others. Luke takes the time to paint very human portraits of the people that Jesus meets. He tells us about Zacchaeus later on in chapter 19, this little short tax collector that nobody liked. And because he was short, he couldn't see above anybody else. Only Luke includes those details. So we get this picture of this little tiny guy hated by everybody else who does whatever he has to do to get to where he can see Jesus and Jesus can see him. We see Luke bring out women in the story of the Gospels that are not highlighted anywhere else. And other outsiders, others in need, others struggling and wondering, do I fit in? Do I matter? Am I valued? Society of the day is saying no. But the Jesus of this gospel is saying yes. And Luke is so very careful to lay that out for us. And I think it's just absolutely vital for us, for our own life and for our own eternity, depending on these stories. We want to get them clear, and Luke does such a great deal about that. I think there is so much detail about it. I've said a little bit about Zacchaeus, but we have more details about Jesus as a child in Luke's gospel than anywhere else. We have more of his teachings and parables. In fact, if I had the number correctly when I checked into this, 35% of what's in Luke's gospel is not found anywhere else. We have this extra teachings that Luke was so very careful. Just like a physician wants to know exactly where the hurt is, exactly where the problem is, he wants to get all of the extra stories in. And I think one of the reasons why he wants to get all of those extras in is because he doesn't want anyone to feel left out. Another thing for us to notice about the Gospel of Luke is that Luke's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. In fact, he's not even one of the Jewish people. But he is so touched by this Jewish Messiah, believing that Jesus, the Messiah, came not just to the Jews, but to all. He who has been touched by that story wants to help that story feel, wants to help that Savior feel accessible to each and every single one of us. And I think that had appeal in Luke's day, and I think it has appeal in our day. In Luke's day, in particular, Luke is really trying to show how countercultural Jesus was, and frankly, still is. What do I mean by that? Well, what I'm saying is in the ancient world, and I think sometimes it carries forward into this world today, there were these really clear lines, kind of like if you remember back in junior high or in high school, who the in crowd was and who everyone else was. If you were in the ancient world, it was men, the men were the in crowd, the women and were the out crowd, and kids, not valued. If you were a free person, great, hey, you had a double thumbs up and everything working well for you. Others were at risk of slavery. If you were also then in that ancient world and you were offered this opportunity to come close to God, whether that was education or university, it enabled you to become rich. And who needs the poor around? The riffraff, the hoi polloi, as the Greek people would say. So the in crowd is, if you were male and free and rich, you were doing great. But what did that do for the other 90% of folks who were at risk? It's to the others. It's to the not in crowd that Luke is careful to paint the picture of this gospel, not making it up, not stretching the truth, but showing that Jesus cared not just about the 10%, not just about the in crowd, but he cared about everyone. And I think Luke, by showing us that, is not only pulling our hearts closer to God, but also then pulling our hearts closer to that mission of God. And I say that's countercultural then, and it is today. I want to point out a little bit about why I think it is today. Today, especially in the United States, there seems to be this understanding. There's this, perhaps I could even say, growing, enlarging group of leaders who are like, oh, the influence of Christianity is declining. And there are those among us, and I think I'll just call it what I see and what I think the Lord said, those who are telling lies, those who are using fear and trying to tell us with Christianity's influence shrinking, we've got to fight back. We have to fight and pass laws and stand up for our rights. Luke shows us a different Jesus. He didn't stand up for his rights. He laid down his life. He didn't fight back. He served others. And I think there is a message in this gospel of seeing Jesus as he really is, not as our culture is trying to transform this view of Christianity as it was the dominant thing in our culture and it's being taken away and we've got to fight to keep it. Friends, I think you know history well enough that I do that the church has been around for 2,000 plus years just fine, whether we fought for it or not. And in fact, the church has actually tended to grow more under times of persecution and rejection by society in general than it ever has in any other. Maybe this is a season. Maybe now, even as Christianity seems to be losing some of its influence, that we don't listen to the lies and the fears, but we listen instead to the Savior who would speak truth and freedom and grace to any and all, young and old, rich and poor, slave and free, female, male, all. This ancient world of all these winners and losers and in crowd, even our world where we want to put people in boxes and in crowd, no, Jesus has something very different to say. A last reason I think that the Gospel of Luke is worth looking at is watching the change in people. Peter changes from a fisherman who falls down on his knees and actually tells Jesus to go away because he knows how sinful he is, to being someone that Peter now is used by Jesus to lead his church after he leaves. We see other lives changed. We see a woman who has been living a life of sin, we'll explore that, who loves Jesus so much she will, with her tears and her hair, wipe his feet and express her gratitude for the forgiveness he shows her. And it's perhaps summed up best in the very last chapter of the gospel. I know I'm jumping way ahead in the story, but a beautiful, beautiful story that is there. This Jesus who came to share this language of salvation, when he did so in the gospel of Luke at the end of chapter 24, after he's been risen from the dead, two disciples who had been giving up, who were on their way back home, who were leaving and saying, it's all over. Two disciples meet the risen Jesus. And as they meet him, their lives are changed and their hearts are changed and their joy and zeal is changed. Here's how they said it in Luke 24, verse 32. They looked at each other and they said, weren't our hearts just like burning when he opened the scriptures up to us? That's the place I believe God wants us to have. Not worried about or fighting for our rights, but our hearts burning with understanding of how awesome Jesus is, how incredible his grace, how amazing his love is, and what an amazing opportunity we have to share it with the world when we serve like Jesus did, when we live like Jesus did, when we share like Jesus did. Our hearts burning at how much he loved us and saved us from the burning of eternity and hell that we would never want to visit. Our hearts burning with hope, with strength, with assurance that he is with us as he opens the Bible. So that is why we're going to dig in to Luke in these next weeks to come. And prayerfully, I hope that as we study Jesus, he'll help us then have that burning heart to join him in his work. To wrap up in closing, we see Mary willing to do that. In today's gospel reading, when an angel comes to her and she's trying to put the math together, I'm a virgin, you're saying I'm going to have a child, the Son of God is going to come into the world through me, and I have so many questions. And when she asks her questions and the angel gives her the answer and says, of course, nothing's impossible with God, no word or promise of God will ever fail, Mary has a choice to go, I just don't see how. I mean, everyone's against us. The Romans are oppressing us. It seems like there's no way this can work. Or she can respond in faith to promises that the angel of the Most High God has offered to her. And she can say, as she does, may your word to me be fulfilled. May what God has promised come true. Yes, I'm willing to let God's work happen in and through my life. When we're in that place, when we let God's love and his promise and his invitation to be a part of his work burn in our hearts, then we'll join with Mary and we'll join with Luke and we'll join with thousands and millions and even billions of others who have said, yes, Lord, do it through me. May we, like Mary, agree with the Lord to let him do his will through us, all to his glory. Amen.